Hebrews chapter 12. I appreciate that special. Appreciate all the music in our church. It's a blessing. People use their talents and abilities for the Lord and to encourage us. Hebrews chapter 12. This morning we're going to study verses 12 through 17 as we're challenged to follow peace and holiness. Follow peace and holiness. We've got this idea, this kind of illustration, if you will, in chapter 12 about running a race. And you think about the ancient Greek marathons that were run, and our race for Christ is a marathon. Now, I have no desire to run a real marathon. I'm not sure I could even run a half a mile anymore. I don't even know if I could do a lap anymore. I don't have much desire to do much physical running, but I do have great desire in my heart to run spiritually for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to run the race that is set before me with patience. I want to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I want to get rid of the weight and the sin that keeps me from running for Him. And so we're challenged to keep running, to keep moving forward, to press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so to do that, we've got to follow after some things today. So if you're able, let's stand together to honor the Word of God as we read it this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning at verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths before your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd open our hearts to understand your word today. Pray that if there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who's never repented and trusted in Christ alone as their Savior, that today that would be the day they would receive the gift of eternal life through repentance and faith in Christ alone. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for your incredible love for us. And I pray that you would just bless the preaching of your word. It would convict us and change us today. And Lord, let us go from this place changed by your Spirit and equipped to run the race that you've set before us with great endurance. And I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Men, please be seated. Now, we caught verses 12 and 13 on the end of last week's sermon, but I wanted to remind you where we're at, that God has called us to continue. He's called us to have perseverance. He's called us to keep moving forward. He says, wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths before your feet. And he says, listen, you're running the race, you start to get tired. Afflictions come, persecution comes, difficulty comes, temptation comes, and you start to get tired, you start to droop down, you start to not keep moving forward like you need to. And he talks about the lifting of the hands, and I remember when I first started running track, my track coach talked to me a lot about what I did with my arms, which when I first started running, I thought that was weird, because you use your legs to run. But he kept talking to me about what I was doing with my arms. And the reason is because your arms have a lot to do with how you run and getting your stride and keep moving forward. And when somebody is running a long race, if you'll notice when they start to get tired, when they start to move down, you can see it in their hands. They're not reaching. They're not pulling like you have to when you're running a race. And he says, you're starting to get tired. Your hands are drooping down. Lift them up. I mean, and when somebody gets tired, they're running a race. I don't know if you've ever watched those people. I've never watched a whole marathon, but I've watched the end. It's the only part that matters, right? And some of the people, they can barely pick their feet up. They're not running anymore. Their knees aren't coming up at all. They're just almost shuffling their feet. because their knees aren't coming up anymore. To run, you got to get your knees up. You got to move those knees. And when we think about our spiritual lives, sometimes our hands are hanging down. Sometimes our knees aren't moving. They've gotten feeble. They've gotten weak. They've gotten shaky. And he's saying you need to lift those things up. You need to be renewed day by day in the inner man. You've got to get in the Word of God. You've got to spend time with God. You've got to be strengthened by the Holy Spirit of God. And he says, make straight paths for your feet. God says, I want you to look right on. He says, I want you to set your eyes on Jesus. I want you to take your eyes off of everything else and put your eyes on Jesus. And don't turn to the right hand. Don't turn to the left hand. Just keep moving forward for the Lord Jesus Christ. Run that race that's set before you. And I want you to notice what he says in verse 13. And I think we can get a couple of applications where he says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now, we can apply it to ourselves. We can say, well, sometimes we get a little lame. We get a little crippled. We get a little limp. Or what is it some of y'all say? You get a hitch in your giddy up? Amen. Right? And spiritually, sometimes we get that. We get crippled. We get lame. We can't move like we should. And if we don't get our eyes back on Jesus, if we don't keep moving forward, if we're not strengthened with his might in our inner man, we'll be turned out of the way. And we need to be healed by the Spirit of God. And that's a good application, but I think there may be a better application. I think that when people look at your life, and by the way, people are looking at your life, and they see you with your hands down, and they see you not picking up your knees, they see you not making straight paths for your feet, when other people see so-called Christians not running for Christ, it can cause that lame, crippled person to be turned out of the way and not come to the healing that's only found in Jesus Christ. In other words, I think the primary application for this verse is that the way we run the race affects whether other people will get in the race or not. You think that's true? And I don't want to be someone else's excuse for not coming to Christ. I don't want to be the hindrance. I don't want to be the stumbling block. I don't want to be the person who others look at and say, if that's what Christianity is about, if that's what Jesus Christ can do for me, no thanks. And if you think that your life has no impact on others, you are deceiving yourself. Amen. You can say, well, nobody's looking at me, nobody cares what I do, and you're dead wrong. Amen. That's exactly what the devil wants you to think. He wants you to think that what the way you live your life doesn't matter, it doesn't affect anybody but me. Have you never heard someone say that? Well, my sin doesn't hurt anybody but me. Baloney. I see parents who are devastating their children's life because of the sin that's in their life. And that parent might think that it doesn't hurt anybody but them, but it's devastating their children. And there are children who are living in sin, and they think that their sin has no effect on anyone but themselves, but their sin is devastating their parents. And you might think that the way you live outside of here, that nobody knows about it. Well, number one, God knows. How you act at work, how you act with your friends, how you act out there in the world, the things that you do in the dark, the things that you do when you're alone, God knows. But listen, friends, people in this community, they see you. And if we're not running straight, if we're not going the way God's called us to go, if we're not running faithfully the race that's set before us, then, dear friend, we could be the reason that some lame person gets turned out of the way and they don't find healing in Christ. And that ought to grab a hold of our hearts. You say, well, nobody's perfect. No. He didn't say be without sin. He said run. He said keep moving forward. He said run the race that's set before you. He said quit slowing down, quit getting off track. He said keep running the race, stay on course. Listen, there's not a reasonable person in the world that expects Christians to be sinless, but they do expect us to be moving towards Christ, and they should. So we've got to run with perseverance, and then we need to have a passionate pursuit. I want you to look at verse 14. And just the first word there says follow. It says follow. And this word follow is almost always translated persecute in the New Testament. Follow means persecute. And I want you to think about this with me for a second, because I think we can learn some great things. Do you remember how the Apostle Paul, before he was the Apostle Paul, he was Saul of Tarsus? And do you remember how he persecuted the church of the living God? Amen. Do you remember how he did everything to find those who were after this way, the way of Christ? Do you remember how he went everywhere, that he doggedly pursued them, that he followed them, he chased them down, he kicked in their doors, he drug them out of their homes? I mean, they couldn't get away from him. Listen, Saul was at the head of the charge that scattered the church. I mean, he was after those people and they couldn't get away from him. He was chasing them, pursuing them passionately. He was persecuting them. He was ensuing them, following after them. And it didn't matter where they went. It didn't matter where they tried to hide. He was going after them. And I want you to get that in your mind. Can you imagine the church, man? We've got to hide because these people, these Pharisees, they're after us. We can't just show up at church and put a sign outside. I mean, we've got to be sneaky. We've got to hide. The church had to basically go underground because they were capturing them. They were putting them in jail. They were torturing them. And it didn't matter where they went. He was going after them. And that's the word we have here, follow. And it's interesting to me that it's the same word that God inspired Paul to use when he wrote Philippians 3 and verse 14 when he said, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The same word that he said, I persecuted the churches of God, is the same word now he uses when he says, I press toward the mark. Do you get it? Look at people in the world today, how passionately they pursue their sin. They live for their sin. They live to be drunken. They live to party. They live to have the things of this world. They pursue it with everything they have. Am I making stuff up? Maybe you don't know. Maybe you've been out of it for a while. But I know. I worked with these people. I talked to these people. I try to talk to them in the community. I have had friends who live for the alcohol they can buy after work on Friday night. That's all they think about. That's all they talk about. That's what they want their money for. They are pursuing it with everything that is in them. That is their focus and their intent on it. It doesn't matter what's going on throughout the week. They're living for Friday night. And I want to tell you something, friend. If you meet Jesus, if you really repent and trust Christ, God will take your passionate pursuit of your sin, and he can turn that around and turn it into a passionate pursuit of Christ. Paul, I persecuted the church. In the same word, he says, I pressed toward the mark. Do you see it? You see, God wants us to passionately pursue something, but it's not the things of the world any longer. Now it's the things of God. To passionately pursue. To seek after. 1 Timothy 6:11 says, But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. And God wants to change us, and he wants us to have that same passion, that same just pursuit for the things of God. First, he says what we need to passionately pursue, and it's peace and holiness. And the first one is peace with all men. Look at Romans chapter 12 with me, please. Hold your place there in Hebrews and turn back to Romans 12 and find verse 13. Romans 12, 13. He says, I want you to pursue peace with all men. Pursue peace with all men. Romans 12, 13 says, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. How do we do this? How do we pursue peace? Well, pursuing peace with all men, following peace with all men, it has to do with how we interact with other people. And we are really good at being good to those that are good to us. Did you get that? We're good at being good to people who are good to us. But when it comes to being good to people who are not good to us, that's where we fail. Amen. And in living like that, you know what we are? We're just like the world. Everybody in the world loves people that love them. But when you love people who hate you, that's different. Why? Because that's Christ-like. When we're only good to those who are good to us, that's like the world. When we're good to everyone, no matter what, that's Christ-like. And that's what he's calling us to do, as much as lieth in you. Now, if you just take that verse by itself, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. If you just take that out of the context and put it by itself, you go, man, okay, as much as I can. So I'll go a little ways, but, you know, some things I just can't tolerate. But when you put it in the context, he's saying, listen, after you've done good to those that are evil to you, after you've had somebody do you wrong but you didn't seek vengeance, after you've had someone do evil to you but you didn't repay that evil with evil, you repaid that evil with good, after you've done all that and they still won't live peaceably with you, then you've done all you can do. But we never even get close to that. I'm just curious. How many of you feel like you have enemies in the world? Okay, I'm just checking. I wonder, how many of you feel like everybody likes you and you don't have... Why would anybody want to be your enemy? Amen. Thank you. I knew. See, some of you are just honest enough to admit it. I don't have any enemy. Everybody likes me. Sometimes, you know, that saying is true. It's not in the Bible, I don't think. It says ignorance is bliss. It's not really biblical, but can be some truth to that sometimes. Listen, we're not going to be friends with everybody. Not everybody's going to love you, but when you have someone who is not your friend, someone who is against you, love them. He says if they're hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them to drink. And the purpose is not to heap coals of fire on their head. The purpose is to show them the love of Christ. But that'll be the result. Man, I have seen so many times people that maybe for whatever reason they weren't happy with me, they didn't like me, they were mad at me. If you just show them kindness, it messes them up. Because they're ready. I mean, they're ready to fight. They're ready for you to come back and say something. When they say something to you, they're ready. And when you come back with something kind, they're like, they don't know what to do. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Follow peace with all men. And more importantly, I think, follow holiness. Follow holiness. Back in our text, he says this in verse 14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Amen. Follow holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, if you're there in Romans, you can still go back a little further to Romans chapter 6 and verse 19. Romans 6 and verse 19, and get this. He said, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? And by the way, I hope you're ashamed of the fruit that you had when you were in sin. For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. Now I'm going to give you what I think are a couple of applications for the last part of this verse as well. He says that you have to have holiness, because if you don't have holiness, you cannot see God. And a man who is born again is made righteous in Jesus Christ. A man who is truly born again will bear fruit of righteousness in his life. He will put off the old man and put on the new man, and there will be holiness in his life. Sanctification. A man who's saved will be changed. Salvation is the miracle of a moment. Sanctification is the process of a lifetime. And a man who's truly born again will put off the old man and put on the new man. Things will be different in your life. Listen, if you just got saved 1 or 2 years ago, your life should be different now than it was a couple of years ago. Amen? Amen. And aren't those changes dramatic sometimes? Amen. I mean, listen, a guy gets saved today, he may still struggle with maybe cursing or swearing, comes out of his mouth, but over a process of time, God will change that. And we can see those dramatic changes early on, and it's so wonderful. But let me help you out with something. Because a few of you in here have been saved a lot longer than a couple of years. And if you've been saved for 30 years or 40 years or 50 years, can I help you with this? You ought to be different today than you were a couple of years ago. Growth should still be happening. You ought to be way different than you were when you got saved 30 or 40 or 50 years ago. You ought to be a dramatic difference, but there should still be differences between now and last year or the year before. I want to tell you, I'm afraid so many times, Bible-believing Baptists, we have these dramatic changes, but we kind of get to this place where we're satisfied. I'm at least this much better than the world. And that's our goal, is to get this degree of separation from the world. But God didn't just call us to have a separation from the world. He called us to be Christ-like. So there's no plateau there. It doesn't stop. We've got to keep growing, keep being more Christ-like. We need to pursue holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 7. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that is his body, in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. And in that passage, he talks about sanctification, and holiness. It's the same thing. That's what holiness is. It's to be separate from the things of the world. Holiness is to be like God. Holiness is to not be like the world. Set yourself apart. Be like God. Now, I told you I wanted to give you a couple of applications. He says, without holiness, you can't see God. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. But I think there's a secondary application. Because you remember in the context, we just saw that there's this possibility that there's someone who's lame, and if we're not running the race, we might be the stumbling block that keeps them from coming to Christ. And I think the same thing is being said in this verse as well. If you don't follow peace with all men, and if you don't follow holiness, people will not see the Lord in you. You've heard it said, for some people, your life is the only Bible they'll ever read. And listen, you've heard me preach it enough. I'm not advocating that you just live a godly life and people automatically know how to be saved. We must speak the gospel to people. Amen. With our words, we have to tell them, warn them of judgment to come, reason with them of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. We have to tell them that Jesus died for their sins and rose again. We must proclaim the gospel to people with our words. But we must demonstrate a changed life with our lives. It takes both. And I think that when he says follow peace and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. I think one of the applications is this. If you and I aren't following after peace with all men, if you and I aren't following after holiness, people aren't going to see the Lord in our lives. So seek sanctification. Be different. Just real quick poll. How many of you just normally when you come to church and you hear the preaching, how many of you get convicted about something in your life? Anybody? Either something you need to quit doing or something you need to do? I don't look in my Bible without getting convicted about something that needs to be changed. I don't prepare a sermon without getting convicted about things that need to change. I don't listen to preaching without being convicted about something that needs to change. I can't listen to Christian music without being convicted about something that needs to change. God is always working in my heart. The Holy Spirit is always showing me things that need to be changed. And if we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to pursue passionately holiness, then when that conviction comes, obey it. Respond to it in obedience. Humble yourself. When God says, man, you need to quit doing that, quit doing it. When God convicts you, you turn on your television and you start watching that show and the Holy Spirit convicts you and you go, oh, this isn't really good. Turn it off. You got music downloaded on your phone or whatever that you listen to and it's ungodly and you feel that little twinge in your heart and your spirit when you listen to it, delete the stupid song. Throw away the CD. For some of you, break the 8-track. Make sure I get everybody here. I skipped cassettes, but don't forget those too. They probably don't work anymore, so it doesn't matter. Listen, when God convicts us, we've got to change. Remember, we're talking about following peace with all men and holiness. Remember, this is follow. This is persecute. This is press. This is pursue passionately. This is, I'm not going to let peace with men get away from me. I'm going to go after it. I'm going to love men. I'm going to show Christ to people. I'm going to be a witness to people. I'm not going to let them get away from me. I'm going to go after them. This is holiness. This is, I want to be like Christ. I want to follow Christ. I want to be sanctified. I want to be holy. I want to be separate, and it's not going to get away from me. Pursue it. Don't just take it as it comes. No, go after it. Do you get that? For most of my Christian life, I just took whatever God sent my way. I wasn't after him. And we ought not live like that. We ought to pursue holiness. Go after him. He's there. He's available. Sanctification's available. Holiness is available to everybody. Follow those convictions of the Holy Spirit of God. How do we do this? How do we do this? Back in our text at verse 15, he says, looking diligently. Looking diligently. Well, we know already that we're to look to Christ, right? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. We know we're to consider him which endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. And now he says, looking diligently. And it's interesting that this is what God uses to describe the work of a pastor. In 1 Peter 5:2, he says, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. And this phrase, looking diligently, is exactly what God says to pastors. Pastor, take the oversight of the flock of God. Every pastor in every church on the planet, God has set up a pastor, and the pastor's job, one of the pastor's job, is to take the oversight of the flock. It's the pastor's job to look well to the flock. It's his job to know what's going on in people's lives. It's his job to be diligently care for people, to see when somebody's having a hard time and try to be there for them. And it's his job to watch over them. You guys with me? Some of you are trying to think of how good a job I'm doing at that right now. Or not doing. But just think about that for a second. What do you expect from your pastor? How do you expect for him to take the oversight of the church? What do you expect the pastor to do? Well, you expect him to love people, right? You expect the pastor to pray for people. You expect the pastor to give his life to the study of the Word of God so when he stands up here, he can pour the Word into the lives of people. You expect the pastor to lead the church into carrying out the Great Commission. You expect the pastor to lead the church in reaching others with the gospel. You expect the pastor to just kind of watch over everything, make sure things are going the way they need to go. And when something's not right, he's supposed to set in order the things that are wanting. You guys with me? I mean, we understand today from the Bible that it's not the pastor's job just to get up a sermon every week and that's it. Right? Now, that's what you expect of your pastor. But here God is saying for you to do the same thing with your own life. And isn't it awful when things get turned over? It turned right back around on you? Man, pastor, why aren't you doing all that stuff you need to do? I don't know. Why aren't you doing all the stuff you need to do? You see, the pastor's job is to take the oversight of the flock. The church member's job, the disciple's job, is to take the oversight of your own life. Look diligently. How am I going to follow peace with all men? How am I going to follow holiness? Well, by watching over your life. Look diligently. Take the oversight of your life. Look at your life and see if you're doing the right things. And when something's not right, fix it. Look at what you're doing with your mind and what you're putting into your mind. And if something's not right, quit putting filth in your mind and start putting the things of God in your mind. If you're going places you shouldn't go, stop going to those places. Doing things you shouldn't do, stop doing those things. If you're failing to be the witness you ought to be, then be a better witness. Look diligently to your life. Examine your life. Examine your heart and your mind and your body and what you're doing week after week after week, and look over it. I don't know. I'm afraid of this. We're so busy. I think the devil's done a good job of keeping us really busy. And I think one of the reasons is because we don't take the time to take stock of ourselves. We don't take the time to examine what's going on. I'm too busy to stop and think about what I'm thinking about. We just go, 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 and we never even stop to analyze, what in the world are we even doing? We're just little rats in the race. Listen, God didn't call us to be in a rat race in a maze going nowhere. He's given us a course to run. And we need to stop sometimes and look diligently, examine our lives, and see exactly what it is that we're doing with ourselves. Because I promise you this. If you don't take the time to take stock and evidence and look at your own life now, there's going to come a day that you're going to look back and wish you had of. By looking diligently, taking the oversight of your own life, that's how, and let's very quickly see the why of it. Follow peace with all men and holiness. Looking diligently, lest any man fail. Verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Why is it important for us to run the race? Why is it important for us to passionately pursue peace and holiness? Because if we don't, tragedy will come. Amen. First of all, he gives us a lest. He says, lest any man fail of the grace of God. In other words, if you don't follow peace and holiness, someone may fail of the grace of God. Now, a lot of people have taken this phrase, being fallen from grace, and they've made a mess of it. Once someone has received the grace of God, you can't lose the grace of God. Amen. What it's not talking about someone who got saved and then became unsaved. Amen. And we've gone over this a billion times, but you need to get it. Eternal life means eternal life. Amen. Everlasting life means everlasting life. And if you got the grace of God and everlasting life today, and then you got over here a little ways down your life and you sinned and you got off track, you didn't stop having everlasting life. Otherwise, it wouldn't be everlasting. I mean, I don't know how Jesus could have said it any plainer. John 5:24, if you receive his word, you have eternal life. And in case you don't get it, he says, you shall not come under condemnation. Amen. So we know what it doesn't mean. I believe those who fell of grace are those that we've talked about back in Hebrews chapter 6 and in Hebrews chapter 10. These people who have seen God, they've tasted of the heavenly gift, but they haven't partaken of it. They've been around the things of God. They've heard the gospel. They come all the way up to a place where they're ready to make a decision, and they turn away from God. They never came to full faith in Christ. They had every opportunity. They've heard the promises. It was right there where they could grab a hold of it, and they rejected it. You say, well, does that happen? Well, yeah, it happens. You ever heard of a man named Judas Iscariot? Was there ever a man who had more opportunity to know Christ than Judas and came to a place where he rejected Christ? If you don't like the example of Judas, he gives us another one. He gives us the example of Esau. And a lot of times people study about Jacob and Esau and they think, man, God was really unfair to Esau. But the Word of God makes it perfectly clear, friends, Esau despised his birthright. For one morsel of bread, he took the promises of God. And you don't think he knew the promises of God? You don't think Isaac taught Jacob and Esau? You don't think that they understood? You don't think those things were passed down from Abraham? You don't think that they knew? Listen, God has promised us all of this. God has promised us incredible blessings. God has promised to make us a nation so huge. God has promised us eternal blessings. You don't think Esau knew that? You don't think he understood exactly what he was giving up when he said, give me that bowl of pottage. Yeah, he knew exactly what he was trading. And for a little bull, he gave up all the promises and blessings of God. And listen to me, you don't think that it's any different today when somebody comes and they hear the gospel or you go share the gospel with them and you lay out the promises of God? Listen, over here God is promising, or God warns those who reject Christ, they're going to burn in hell forever. They have the lake of fire. But here, if you'll just trust Christ, the free gift is eternal life. And it's laid out right there for them. And they say, no, I don't want to give up my beer. I don't want to get saved. I don't want to give up my sin. You don't think that's exactly what Esau did? Esau wanted the blessings of God without God. And when he got upset later, the Bible is plain. He didn't find repentance. He might have had some remorse. He might have had some regret, but he did not repent. He couldn't find repentance because he loved the things of this world more than the things of God. He was a fornicator. He was a profane person. And the reason that we need to run, the reason we need to look diligently, because we want to make sure that we don't cause other people to stumble. Somebody's coming so close to trusting Christ, don't be the one that caused them to turn away from Christ. He said, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Do you see it? It's in verse 15. Lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If you get off course, if you're not running for the Lord, root of bitterness can come in, and bitterness can grow up in your heart, and by the bitterness that's in you, many other people could be defiled. Amen. God warns us of this in Deuteronomy 29, Deuteronomy 29, verse 18, lest there should be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turneth away this day from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, lest there should be among you a root that beareth gall and wormwood. That gall is bitterness. And it come to pass that when he heareth the words of this curse, that he bless himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, though I walk in the imagination of mine heart to add drunkenness to thirst. The Lord will not spare him. But then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy shall smoke against that man, and all the curses that are written in this book shall lie upon him, and the Lord shall blot out his name from under heaven. Bitterness can keep people from coming to Christ. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he wanted to, not that he would, but that he wanted to, when he changed his mind and he said, no, now I want the blessing, now I want the birthright, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. A profane man, a man who is against the things of God, it's just his nature to want the things of God without wanting the means by which God gives those things. Yeah, I want eternal life. No, I don't want to repent and trust Christ. Yeah, I want God to bless me. No, I don't want to pray and study my Bible and be faithful in church. Yeah, I don't want my family to be saved. No, I don't want to actually be a Christian and lead them. Esau wanted the blessings of God, but he didn't want God. He had regret, but he didn't have repentance. And friends, there's a lot of things I don't understand about the Bible. The Lord helps me to grow and learn week after week. But I want you to know this. I think the scripture is absolutely plain. Esau was a man who came this close. He literally was within grasping distance the promises of God. The blessings of God. He was so close, and then he despised it and turned away. And he is given to us as a warning for those who would come this close to trusting Christ, to forsaking all and following Christ, and turning away. Because I'm here to tell you today, friend, if you have heard the gospel and you've come this close to trusting Christ and following Him, and you reject Him, there's nothing left for you. Amen. If you've come and examined Jesus, and you've examined the gospel, and you've listened to all these things, and you think, you know what, I don't really want that, I promise you this, the only thing that awaits you is destruction. Amen. Why is it so important that we follow passionately, that we follow peace with all men and follow holiness? Because if we don't run the race that God set before us, we could be a stumbling block to others. And by our failures, many could be defiled. Now maybe that's a little depressing to you today. But I want to tell you the truth, it doesn't depress me at all. It motivates me. It makes me want to run better. It makes me want to run farther. It makes me want to run faster. It makes me want to be more focused, more diligent, more faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I want my friends and family to come to Christ. Because I want the people I meet in this community to come to Christ. I'm motivated to run better for Jesus because I want to make a difference for Jesus. You see, if we don't, there's a lot of terrible tragedy that can come, but if we do, incredible victory can come. So this morning, as we get ready for a verse of invitation, would you stand? I got to ask you, are you in the race? Have you repented of your sin? Have you trusted Christ alone for salvation? Do you know for sure that you're going to heaven when this life is over? Are you running for Jesus? Friend, listen to me. I didn't ask if you'd been baptized. I didn't ask if your name was on the church roll. I didn't ask if some preacher prayed for you one time. I'm asking, have you personally repented and trusted Christ alone? If you've been born again, does the Holy Spirit of God bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God? If you're not saved, friend, you could be saved today. Repent and believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the gift of eternal life. And if you are saved, are you running for Jesus? Are you laying aside the weight and sin? Are you keeping your eyes on Him? Are you looking diligently? Are you serious about the things of God? If there's anything He's convicting your heart about today, would you come? Because we don't want to bring tragedy by our failures. No, we want to bring victory through our faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come now while we sing.
Page 530.